Pray, open up your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Tom's going to get him one. Yeah. Tom's running that 5K to go get him one. Yep. Thank you, Tom. 1 Kings chapter 8. Last week we started in this chapter and we went through and we've at this point in 1 Kings, Solomon has completed the temple and he's brought the things out of the tabernacle. He brought the Ark of the Covenant out of the tabernacle, put it in the temple, and he's put the other implements into the temple and he's prepared it. And then last week we saw that this prayer that he prayed as dedication to the temple, but also he was praying for the people. He would pray for each and everything, and that he would say, "When your people turn against you and go after God, other gods, when your people," and on and on and on. And so each of these things that would cause a different problem with the people of God, Solomon said, "It's only you. It's only you that can bring them back. It's only you that can really work in this area and bring about the change in them and turn them back to you." And of course we see in John 15:5, it says, apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. There's nothing we can do of any spiritual significance or any eternal significance apart from Jesus. It takes him. And so we need that forgiveness. And last week the prayers there that we saw Solomon praying for the people were those prayers asking for forgiveness, asking for cleansing, and asking for God to do that work in their lives in that way. And so tonight we're going to pick back up in chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 54. And we see Solomon here starts to bless the assembly. He blesses the assembly. And so we pick it up there in verse 54. And it says, "And so it was, when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread to heaven." So again, he just prayed this long prayer from the beginning of this chapter through, praying for not only the temple, but then praying for the forgiveness of the people there. And this is actually the first time in Scripture that we see someone kneeling in prayer. It's the first time. Now, while it's certainly the posture of the heart rather than the posture of the body that really matters before God, and yet at the same time, I believe it's also true that as we have a posture of our body, it often reflects the posture of our heart, or the, I could like to say it, the attitude of our heart in that way, to be able to reflect that and to see. And so how our body is when we pray, you know, to be able, what is the attitude of our heart, as well as what is that our whole body portraying and some into that way. And so I had a sticker a long time ago. It was down underneath my desk, and to be able to read it, you'd have to get down. But it said on the sticker, this little bumper sticker thing, it says, "When you're on your knees, you don't have far to fall." You know, and so there's that place, I believe, that where, you know, getting before the Lord, and that's getting down on your knees is basically a humbling of ourself. It's getting to that place of humility, of being able to then cry out to the Lord. And as it says here, Solomon had been on his knees and raising up his hands to the Lord. And what's raising your hands? It signifies surrender. You know, it's I give up. You know, I give up. I surrender. And so it's that surrendering in humility before the Lord at that place. And so, you know, haven't you found, you know, in your own walk with the Lord, when you're really pressed, when you're really stressed, when something's really important, don't you find yourself naturally kind of going down on your knees or on your face before the Lord? When things get really, really tense, it's like all of a sudden, man, I'm going to get down beside the bed. I'm going to get down on the floor, get on my face before God. and just cry out to Him in all abandon, in all humility, just to be able to let Him see that this is serious to you, it's important to you, and it's a way of reverence to Him as well. Now, that's not to say you have to get down on your knees every time you pray. It's just a matter of there are those times, I believe, where when we really want to seek the Lord, that I think somehow, as Solomon did here, getting down on his knees before the Lord, just out of the awesomeness of the glory. Remember, the glory had descended upon the temple to a point where they couldn't even stand anyway, you know, because of just the Shekinah glory that had filled that temple. And to be able to see how that was. And so Solomon here was so intense in the spirit, you know, so concerned about the petitions that he was raising up to the Lord, that although the normal posture of prayer during this time was to stand, that's how everybody would, you know, even as you see Jesus said it a lot of times, when you are standing praying, you know, that was kind of the normal posture of the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the priests and the prophets of the Old Testament. It was normal for them just to stand. But here Solomon found himself inevitably on his knees with his hands lifted up, a telling insight regarding where his heart was, what really the posture of his heart was. It kind of shows outwardly what was taking place inside of him. Where was his heart right at that time? What was he? His desire was to really seek after the Lord. His desire was to call out to the Lord in such a complete, sincere, humble way that it didn't matter. Here he was the King of Israel. The King of Israel, and then to be able to be in front of the people and before the Lord, down on his knees with his hand raised. That's an example. He was willing to see that. And when you go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 7, there it tells us that after he prayed this prayer, fire was sent from heaven to consume the sacrifices on the altar. Fire came down to consume those sacrifices. This means that Solomon literally prayed down fire from heaven. You know, I believe one of the reasons for this was that because of the intensity of his prayer, the sincerity of his prayer. Boy, to be so sincere, and then God honored that with this fire coming down. There was this burning within his own heart as he prayed, this burning desire. He prayed, oh, that God would give us, or we should pray, that God would give us the ability to pray down fire. You know, fire in our heart, to light and ignite that fire in us. And then that would light the fire in those around about us, to be able to ignite that kind of fire around us. You know, that God would give us understanding so that we might be potent and powerful in our prayer lives as well. That we could see this example of Solomon and take that to heart, and to be able to cry out to the Lord with that type of sincerity and that type of thing. You know, prayer is one of the most important things we can do. It shows that we have that personal, intimate relationship with the Father. Man, you know, no other false religion is able to have the confidence in who they're praying for and the intimacy in praying to their gods, their false gods, the way that we can have that truth behind our prayers and knowing that we have a Father that intimately cares for us and desires to bless us. He really does. He wants us to live such life so that we could experience all of his blessings being poured out. And so Solomon is praying here. That's what he's going to be doing here. He's going to be praying blessings upon the assembly, blessings upon the people. And so it goes on in verse 55. It says, then he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all of his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. Wow. You know, to this reminder here, this thing being blessed be the Lord that has given his people rest. Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Excuse me. And because of what Christ did on the cross, We have that rest continually. The rest is the meaning that we don't have to work for our salvation. We can't work for it. We can't earn it. It's totally that free gift of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how where salvation comes. So that's a resting, especially when you consider in the Old Testament, under the Jewish nation, under the law, and trying to keep that law over and over and seeing how it was impossible, how much work that required, and how much they tried to do in order to feel like they were accepted by God. And that we have rest in knowing we're totally and completely accepted by the Father. Not of anything we've done, but because of Jesus and Jesus dying on that cross. And so here's Solomon after spending time with the Lord. He stands before the people and he begins to give them these blessings, reminding them. He reminds them that God had kept his promises completely. And see, oftentimes that's what we need to remember, especially when we're going through a trial. When we're going through a hard time, we need to remember the promises that God has already kept for us, previously done, the miracles that he's done in our life. And if you're here and you think, well, I don't know if God's done a miracle in my life. Well, if you're born again, you've experienced the greatest miracle because the Bible says you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you've been made alive together with him. You've been resurrected. That's a miracle. And so that's something to reflect back on. And so the same is still true for us. You know, if you think about when we're going through things, can you remember what you were anxious about a year ago? Or how about 3 years ago? And yet during those times, when we're really going through those wilderness times, for another lack of a better way of putting it, no doubt if you're anything like me, right in the deepest part of those valleys, we have this ability to think in our minds that, well, yeah, God's promised that all things work together for good. Well, his guarantee of blessing and provision, well, they're just not going to work for me. I just know it. You know, we have that when we're down there in that valley. Yeah, I know God's going to provide. Oh, I know God's going to do this. But, you know, as a counselor over the years, that's my favorite word to catch a couple on especially. You know, they'll be sitting there, we'll be talking, and I'll give them a scripture, I'll give them some direction or something, and either the husband or the wife, or that's their famous saying, yeah, I know, but it's her. You don't know her. Well, God does. And there's no buts. You know, we don't have to go there. You know, because my fears for the last year, they never really came to pass as bad as I thought they were. You know, God never let me get to the point where my imagination thought I was going to go, how far down I thought I would be. And yet God's right there holding on to us. So why should I lose sleep over any situation before me when the Lord keeps his promises without exception? See, the problem is a lot of times when we're going through a trial and through a situation, we forget to go to his promises. We forget to stay in the word. We get the but in our language and we think, well, why should I read? He's not going to do anything anyway. So, you know, I might as well just, why read? It's just a waste of time. And we get that attitude going. And that's not what the Lord would want for us. The Lord keeps his promises without exception. And we see that's what Solomon was reminding the people here. And sometimes the Holy Spirit needs to remind us of that, especially when we start going through a crisis period. When we get out in that wilderness, man, we just let go of God so many times. Instead, we need to let go of that and let God have it. Let him have his will and his purpose in our life. Then it goes on, let's pick it up in verse 57. It says, may the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God, day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day may require, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no other. Let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as at this day. So Solomon's praying that the Lord help us to stay right the way we are today. You know, the temple had just been dedicated. The glory of God had descended. The people were there offering sacrifice, and they were having this festive attitude, and everything was just on the up and up, and celebration was going on, and it was just wonderful. And Solomon's saying, let us keep this attitude. You know, when we have prayer meetings on Tuesday morning, it's at the end of the prayer, I always try to remind myself to pray for all of us as we depart from that prayer meeting, that we don't have to leave that attitude of prayer just because we're separating from one another. You know, the Bible says pray without ceasing. And that doesn't mean you go through the whole day, oh, I got to pray. No, how you pray without ceasing is when all of a sudden you become aware that you have stinking thinking going on. That's the point where you go, oh, I should be praying about that instead of just worrying about it. You know, allow those bad thoughts and those wrong thoughts and those ungodly thoughts to be a springboard into prayer. Be that thing that drives you closer to the Lord and not separates you farther from him. Because guess what? The enemy is bringing those thoughts there. The enemy's trying to get you to think ungodly things. The enemy's trying to get you to waste time thinking about things other than him, thinking just getting in your own thoughts. And if you start using those things to draw you close to Jesus, guess what? The enemy's not going to bring that to you anymore, because he's not going to bring anything your way that will cause you to praise Jesus or to pray to Jesus, any of those things. Now, he's going to come around in another area. You know, he keeps learning new areas, and we keep on growing and doing things like that, but we don't have to be controlled by that same thing over and over again. 1 John tells us that we beat the power of sin through the cross of Christ. So Solomon is pronouncing these blessings, and yet he was king and not a priest. But the Hebrew transworded blessed there literally means to confer prosperity or happiness on one another. Excuse me, of course, happiness today is very fleeting. You know, it's better to really seek after the joy of the Lord, because you can maintain joy in the Lord no matter what you're going through. But happiness comes and goes at the drop of a hat. You know, you can be driving down the freeway just happy as all get out, and as soon as that person cuts you off, man, there goes your happiness. Because they cut you off specifically. They knew you would just really get upset about it. They don't know you from Adam, but they cut you off. We seem to take it personal. You know, but Solomon was a king. He wasn't a priest, but here he's bestowing these blessings. He's praying for happiness upon the people of God. He's praying for them to be blessed. And, you know, as you go over Matthew 5, of course, with the Beatitudes, blessed are, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall receive the kingdom of God, inherit the kingdom of God. Blessed are on and on. I should know more of them, but I can't remember them right now. You know, it's one of those senior moments, I guess. But he was a king, not a priest. But in 1 Peter 2:9, we're called to be royal priesthood. We're called to be those royal priesthood. So we have that same opportunity as Solomon to speak God's goodness into people's lives. And that means people around us that don't even know the Lord. Those people that are giving you a hard time at work or in your neighborhood. You know, to be able to, when they come up to, you know, something that just irritates you, instead of allowing it to irritate you, you know, just say, you know, I just pray blessings upon you. You know, I pray God blesses you today. And just, you know, you'll never know what happens. And, you know, I've shared this story before, but, you know, the last ministry I was at, we had like 6-7 pastors, and it was a huge ministry. And my office was like at the first of this hallway, and the rest of their office was down the hall. And we had this one pastor that He would come into my office every once in a while, and as he would walk into my office, he'd just start blessing me. Man, he said, oh, I just pray you get blessed today, and man, I hope everything's going well for you. And he'd just lay it on thick. So he'd turn around and walk away, and I'd have to sit there and start praying. Okay, what did I do to him? You know, I know I did something. So pretty soon I'd have to go and ask him to forgive me, because I knew I'd done something to him. It happened every time. Every time I had done something that offended him, he'd just come in and bless my socks off. You know, and so, and it works for the ungodly just as well as it does the people that know the Lord. You know, and so just start to try that. Solomon starts to pronounce blessings, and we're called to be those high priests. We're that royal priesthood for the Lord and for the people. And so, you know, sometimes that can open a door for somebody, or just even ask somebody, hey, can I pray for you? You know, somebody comes and starts complaining. You know, they're just having a tough day. Just say, hey, you know, can I pray with you? And most of the people won't resist it. But if they do, that's on them, not on you. You know, but just, man, put your hand on their shoulder. And Lord, you know, just not any long King James prayer. You know, just, you know, Lord, I pray you bless them. Have your way with them. Now reveal yourself in Jesus' name. And just say some little prayer for them and see what God does with it. Because as we plant that seed, the Lord will take it who knows where. You know, we never know. And then verse 62 says, then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord. Now listen to this. 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. Man, 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep were sacrificed. Not only was this an expensive venture, but it required an incredible amount of effort and energy. They had to slaughter and cut up and prepare all of these sacrifices. This was truly a sacrifice, a major sacrifice. It was huge. I can't even imagine it. I can't even imagine the mess. You know, and as you think about that, when they would sacrifice at the temple there and all these things, they had it set what would happen with all the blood from the sacrifices. It would run down and it would rain down and it would actually go down and run through the Kidron Valley. And you think about that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, that the sacrifices had been being made and he had to step over that valley of blood as it went down, as he was preparing to shed his blood for your and I's sins. You know what that, you know, you just see some of these things that connect in the scriptures, and it's just incredible, you know. But as these all this energy, all this sacrifice to the Lord, it was a delight to the Lord. It delighted him. You know, as a New Testament priesthood, we are called to offer the sacrifice of praise and the fruit of our lips in the giving of thanks to his name. That's what our position as these royal priesthood is today, is to give that sacrifice of praise. Because sometimes it is a sacrifice. You know, sometimes you can come in here on Wednesday night or Sunday morning and the week that you've had, nobody else really understands. Nobody else knows the kind of week you have. And you come in here and man, it's just like, oh, you're at the end of your rope. And the last thing you really want to do is stand here and get involved in the praise and the worship because you don't feel like it. You know, when I first started coming to this ministry years ago, I had just gone through a devastating thing in my life, and my life had fell apart, a lot of stuff. I was in some pretty good depression when I first came here, and I would come into church service and worship start. I wouldn't stand up. I would be sitting down. And I just put my face in my hands and I would sit there through the whole worship. And then as soon as the worship was over, I'd sit up, listen to the word, and I'd get up and leave. Because I couldn't do it. It was just too hard at that time. But eventually as the Lord started to pick me up and as I started to get beyond that, that help as I finally got out of that place and really found myself being able to enter into the worship and give that sacrifice of praise again, then all that depression started to lift away. It started to bring away out of that. And so as we do that, and so Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore by him, it's by him, by his power, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, the giving of thanks to his name. To his name, the name means his character, his nature of who he is. And as we see the gospel story and we see the gospel accounts, as you read the story of Jesus as he became man and walked this earth, when he, you know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, as we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, as we view him, we see his character, we see his nature, we see his forgiveness, his love, his mercy, his grace, his loving kindness, his long suffering. We see all those things, and so it's only right, it's natural that we would give praise to his name for all that he's done. And I think I wrote down here, what if the praises that you offered to the Lord were recorded in Scripture? Would it be an impressive figure like this, all these cattle and all these sheep? Or would it be embarrassingly small? You know, sometimes I think mine would be embarrassingly small. You know, as you work through the Psalms and then make them yours, you know, own the Psalms in that sense. Put them in the first person for you as you go through them, because it's a wonderful, wonderful tool, and it will help you in becoming more expressive in offering praise and thanksgiving to our Lord. And what do I mean by making it personal? Well, read the Psalms. Turn with, if you would, for a moment to Psalm 1. I like to use this Psalm as an example because it is so easy to apply it to ourselves. Hold yourself in your place in 1 Kings, but come over to Psalm 1. Kind of give an example of how to make a psalm, to personalize the Word of God and to make it real. And as you praise or as you pray, or in Psalm 1, I use it as a prayer. And I use it for myself and anyone else on my prayer list. But in Psalm 1, verse 1, it starts out blessed. And so we're talking about the blessings, offering, you know, blessing upon people for happiness and those type of things. But it says, blessed or happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So how do I personalize that? I take that and I turn it into a prayer for myself first. And I say, Lord, help be the man that I will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Help me not to sit in the seat of the scornful. Help me, Lord, not to stand in the path of the sinners. And then for my wife, I pray the same thing. And for my friends and my family, I just break it down. I put their name into those scriptures. And I go on verse 2, but help my delight be in the law of the Lord. Help me to meditate day and night on your law. And then help me to be like that tree that's planted by rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever I do shall prosper. That's just a short example of how you can take a scripture, or especially the Psalms, but as you go back toward Psalm 146 through 150, they're just classic examples of praise, especially Psalm 150. I mean, it's just packed, you know, with praise unto God. But you could take the Word of God like that and pray it for yourself and your loved ones and your prayer list, and then you're praying the Word of God, which is definitely the will of God. And the New Testament says if we pray anything and ask it according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we have what we've asked for. And so if you want answered prayer, pray those types of prayers, and you'll start to see things happen in your life. You'll start to see your attitude of prayer really starts to change, because all of a sudden, prayers start getting answered. It's fantastic when God answers your prayer. But aren't we usually surprised? Wow, God answered that? Whoa. You know, you pray for somebody and you see God do something right before your eyes, and you just kind of step back and go, wow. We shouldn't be surprised. We should just know that that's what God desires to have happen. He wants to bless us. He wants to bless those that we pray for. He wants that encouragement. And what's that do for us? It builds our faith. It builds up our faith in Him, and that we can walk by faith then and not by sight. It won't matter what we see going wrong around us. We can have the faith to believe that the things that are unseen are eternal. And these things that we see are only temporary, based on 1 Corinthians. So let's pick it up in now in verse 64. So it says, on the same day the king consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings, grain offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings. Now remember, last week I believe we read about how big this bronze altar was, and now it's too small. You know, I think it was like 144,000 gallons of water it would hold, but now it's too small, you know. And then verse 65, it says, at the same time, Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with him, a great assembly, from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt, before the Lord our God, 7 days and seven more days, 14 days. They couldn't pack it all in 7 days. They had to extend it an extra 7 days. And then on the eighth day of that second seven, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king, and they went to their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the good that the Lord had done for his servant David and for Israel, his people. Wow. Talk about a feast. 14 days. Of course, they had plenty of food with all these sacrifices and things, you know, and all of this taking place here. But this is the celebratory action of the people when they seen the temple of God being dedicated. And it says in the Bible that all the angels rejoice when one sinner repents. Because what happens when a sinner repents? He becomes then the temple of the Holy Spirit. And there's this party goes on in heaven. You know, just like we can see this celebration taking place with the people because of the glory of God and this temple that had been, they were honoring it, they were dedicating it. We need to be dedicated in that way to the Lord ourselves. We need to dedicate and commit our bodies and our lives and our minds and our thoughts unto the Lord. And then what happens? We get blessed by it. We get so blessed by it. And so after spending some time dedicating the temple to the Lord and offering sacrifices to Him, the people went away joyful and glad of heart. Joyful and glad of heart. Boy, that's what should happen. That shouldn't be surprising to us. For whenever we truly have an experience with the Lord, we experience the joy of the Lord. And like I said earlier, that goes beyond happiness. Happiness is so fleeting, but the joy of the Lord. When you come in, whether it's here or whether it's in your car, whether it's at work, whether it's in your bedroom, whether it's in your kitchen, it doesn't matter where you are. You can have that joyous attitude to the Lord. You can have that praise in your heart. You can be giving of thanks to Him, to be able just to start to thank Him for things. You know, when you're doing something you really don't want to do. You know, it's just something you dread doing. Try just thanking Him for the ability to have the knowledge to know how to do it, to be able to have the physical body to be able to do it, to be able to see, to be able to do it, to be able to hear, to be able to do it. You know, just start to thank Him for things that we all take for granted so often. And yet they're gifts of God for us. All of these skills, these abilities, these talents that we have, when you're using them, use them as unto the Lord. Do everything that you do as unto the Lord, the Bible says. And as you do that, you walk away with a glad heart, with joy in your heart, you know, knowing, hey, I didn't even used to like to do that, but man, I don't mind it now. God makes it better. God takes that load. Again, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take those things to Him. You don't have to be burdened down. His desire for us is to have joy, is to have a gladness of heart. You know, what is a gladness of heart? I believe a gladness of heart is that place where no matter what's going on, oh, it's all right. It's kind of like this song, all is well with my soul. all of, you know, everything can be falling apart around us, but we still believe and know God is in control. You know, I've been preparing for Sunday morning, and we're in Revelation 19 Sunday morning, and it's the second coming of Christ. And as you see that picture of him coming back on that white horse with us following along behind him, wow. And that's the end of all the evil. It's the end of all the bad stuff. And he's coming then to live and reign with us here on earth for 1,000 years at that point. And then after that, eternity in glory with him. And so, excuse me, I'm sorry, as we come tonight to finish up this chapter 8, to realize this attitude of prayer, you know, to really focus on what is your attitude when you go into prayer. Is it, oh, I need to pray, Lord, I need this, I need that, Lord, I need this. Or do we come with an attitude of, Lord, we just glorify you. Father, you know my needs. And I by faith believe that you will provide all my needs according to your riches and glory. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So as we come to pray and seek and have that attitude of humility, to get down on our knees at times, to be sincere in our prayer, to be able to bless those around about us, and we walk away from that with that joy and that glad of heart. What a blessing that is. That's Christianity. You know, we shouldn't walk in like we just come from a lemon suckers convention. You know, we should come together with joy and happiness, and then take that out into the world, because we're to be salt and light. The world has got nothing to be happy about. The world has nothing to be joyous over. The world has no hope. We have hope. And I like the acronym for HOPE, H-O-P-E, helping other people escape. We need to help them escape out of the bondages that they're in. And we can't do that if we don't show any difference between us and them. And how do we have that difference? We get that joy. And that comes from praising him and blessing others. Let's pray.